dead. Okay, he gave them the full word. Now this was heartbreaking to Jesus. He was greatly moved emotionally. It didn't bring him joy that his friend had died and that so much pain had been experienced by his friends. Still, he knew that this was to bring glory to God. Now, apparently, from what I can gather, in that day, people kind of had this little mystical feeling that when someone dies, their spirit doesn't just immediately go away. It kind of hovers around the body for a few days. And whatever purpose that is, I don't know. But there was this thinking that maybe that's why Jesus waited for 4 days before he actually arrived, so that no one could say, right, it's this kind of mystical, ethereal thing that his spirit just kind of happened to go back into his body. No, actually, he was raised. So anyway, we know that Lazarus was in fact dead, okay? He wasn't partially dead, he wasn't mostly dead, he was completely dead. So there was no getting around that. Now, his body was beginning to return to the dust that it came from, and he would now be a bit smelly and quite messy. So there's really no hope of Lazarus coming back from the dead, according to what people knew at this point in time. So Martha and Mary, of course, are very close friends of Jesus, as was Lazarus, but they're really grieving and traumatized over this whole event. You know, they called to Jesus, he didn't come. Lazarus died. They're really disappointed and probably a bit confused over, you know, why Jesus didn't turn up quickly. So when Jesus is talking to Martha and Mary, what we get is a bit of a confrontation between doctrine and belief. He says, your brother will rise. And she says, well, yeah, I know at the last day he will rise. But Jesus says, well, that's not really what I'm talking about. He said, I am the resurrection. I am resurrection here standing in front of you, not something far off in time. And it was this that she had been taught, of course, growing up in her culture, that there would come a day of judgment when all would be resurrected from the dead and stand before the judgment seat of Christ and before God. But this isn't what Jesus is talking about. So she doesn't yet know Jesus as a resurrection. She only knows him as a healer, because she called out for him to come to heal Lazarus. But then she knows this doctrine, this belief of, at the end time, there will be a resurrection. So she thinks that's what he's referring to. But the act of resurrection also demonstrates the condition of the believer's spirit at the time of bodily death. In Psalm 16:10, it says, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption." This Psalm of David describes his understanding that because of his confidence in the Lord, his soul will not be abandoned to Sheol or the place of the dead, and his Holy One will not see corruption. We know that in Christ we are the Holy Ones of God, and God will not abandon us at bodily death. So what does happen? Good question. When Jesus was told that Lazarus was near death, he responded by assuring them that this illness does not lead to death. Was Jesus wrong when he said this? Because Lazarus clearly died. But later in the passage, Jesus refers to Lazarus as sleeping. On another occasion recorded in Matthew 9:24, Jesus assures a ruler that his little girl who has died was not dead, but sleeping. So why does he insist on saying this? He's trying to tell us something that is contrary to their beliefs at that time and of ours today. Now, when we think of death, we think of a person's spirit leaving the body and the body begins to return to the dust. It's an empty shell. It's now devoid of life. So what of the spirit then? What happens to it? Well, clearly the spirit of the person is not dead, for our spirit is immortal. And when we are born again into Jesus Christ, our spirit is now made alive in him, never to die. Hallelujah. Yeah, thank you. So what happened to Lazarus and the little girl, for that matter, when their bodies died? Well, I'm here to tell you, I'm not sure. There are multiple theories about how to answer that from Scripture. Some would say the spirit goes to paradise, as Jesus said to the thief on the cross, or also to Abraham's bosom from another story of a different guy called Lazarus who died. The Old Testament speaks of Sheol, the place of the dead, and it's translated in the Greek New Testament as Hades. Now, neither of these are hell, by the way, nor are they purgatory, okay? But they are, apparently, places where the spirits go after death. But whatever the answer is, it's not impossible for the Lord, who is the resurrection, to call you back from there. The spirit of Lazarus was still accessible to Jesus, and so he called him back and into his former body. No mention is made of the physical reconstitution of his mortal body, which after 4 days in the grave would not really have been quite suitable. But we see that by the power of the word of the resurrection, his body became fit for habitation again instantaneously, and his spirit was reintroduced into it, and he stood up and walked out of the tomb. Now, time was shown to be no factor at all in this resurrection. The ravages of death were also shown to have no victory or even persuasion on what took place, as Jesus, the resurrection, went about his business bringing glory to God. The daughter of the ruler did not necessarily believe in Jesus as the Messiah, yet the ruler obviously did, because he came seeking Jesus' help. Returning his daughter's spirit to her body brought glory to God. Lazarus, Martha, and their family were no doubt believers in Jesus, and so again, even though they did not demonstrate faith for Jesus' resurrection power, he used the situation to bring glory to God. So Jesus is not, he does not just resurrect, he is the resurrection. Jesus does more than give life, he is life. Death cannot overpower him. His life is powerful, eternal, and complete. If we are born again into Jesus Christ, this life is in us as he is in us. We become life, and we have been made alive forevermore in Christ. Hallelujah. Let's say it again. Wake up, guys. Come on. Now, nothing and no one can ever take this life from us, because nothing can separate us from Christ Jesus. We are eternally and presently safe in his loving embrace. So, what's Lazarus's condition now? Well, he's been raised from the dead. He was dead, now he's back. So what did Lazarus do? Well, Scripture's pretty quiet about this. It doesn't actually tell us. So I did a little bit of research into what kind of the schools of thought through church history are. And I just thought it's kind of interesting. You know, what did he do? What do you do? You don't put it on your resume. I used to do this. Well, then I died. But then I came back. And now I'd like to work for you or something like that. It's just not really done anyway. Well, what I found is in Eastern churches, apparently, they believe that he went to Cyprus and became a bishop of Kittian, where he died 30 years later of natural causes. Okay? Western tradition believes that he came up against persecution and was literally set adrift in a boat with no sail or oars or anything to die, but apparently washed up on the shores of Marseille, France, where he spread the gospel and later became a bishop there. So, he survived persecution by the Roman Emperor Nero, but didn't fare so well under Domitian, and so he was captured and beheaded. So believe what you will. Natural causes or beheading, one day we shall know. Today we do not. Okay? So, that's about all we know about Lazarus, really, but what about Martha? I mean, like Martha, do you believe in a doctrine that you've been taught that God is all-powerful, that he's your provider, your healer, your sustainer, and your deliverer? But in fact, you've never witnessed the resurrection and the life through faith. Is your belief in a doctrine that says, when I die, I will go to heaven and be with Jesus and everything will be all right? Or is the light of the world alive and vigorously working in you today? If you know the call of God on your life is the same as Lazarus, to spread the gospel and take the kingdom of God to the world around you, what is stopping you? What is stopping me? So what is the application of this for us? Well, we all have beliefs in the doctrines that we've been taught. Do we justify that belief through investigation into the scriptures or study of other writings? Are we just following the crowd doing what is expected of us, doing what everyone else is doing. Many people in and outside of the church believe in doctrines that they've heard or been taught without any justification, and many are misled in this way. But our role, as those who have encountered him, is to lovingly spread the truth of him to those who are lost in wrong doctrine, those who don't know of him or don't believe in him. I want to turn now to the kind of second half, the I am the life part of the statement. And if I try my trusty gizmo again. Jesus said in John 10:10, "The thief comes to kill and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Well, Jesus referred to himself as the life, but what did he mean by this? And looking at John 10:10, he says he brings abundant life. Well, what if we saw some of the headlines in the newspapers that looked like this? Maybe. Oh dear. This is not a real headline, by the way. There is no Gloucester Herald. But could be. It's all just one shekel. What about this? Father of lies deceives the church. Oh dear. Is this what the thief does? He comes to steal and kill and destroy. What about this? Maybe. Oh dear, that was the best one. All right. The clip art was free, so. These are not the type of headlines that we'd like to see in Gloucester. But folks, my friends, this is what the enemy is out to do among us here in Gloucester. I don't think we want to see those headlines. But Jesus warned his disciples about the thief, and we need to be aware of him too and his works. So what is this abundant life all about? Well, here's four things that I think are important. One is redemption. Our past has been redeemed or reconciled to God. So whatever lies behind us, when we come to Christ, is completely dealt with. It's covered by his sacrifice, and we're no longer held responsible. Yes, there are still consequences of what we've done. You know, if we, burned a house down, it's not suddenly going to reappear again. It's still burned down. But our lives are changed forever, and the way God sees us through the blood of the Lamb is wonderful. Opportunity. We're now invited to participate with God in what he is doing in our lives and in our families and in our community, our nation, and even the world. Our burdens have been lifted. We no longer carry the weight of our guilt. Jesus has removed it. And finally, responsibility. Jesus gives us everything that we need for life and godliness. And we are to be good stewards of his provision. But can I just say, we do not depend upon provision. But we make the best use of it as good stewards. I'm going to say it again. We do not depend upon the provision of God, but we make best use of it as stewards. I think in ways we have been deceived. On this last point, let me just recognize that the world, our culture, our society has taught us that to rely on the provision is what we have to do to survive. In fact, to seek the provision rather than the provider. This destroys dependence upon the Father and turns our focus upon his provision. When we become dependent upon things, our belief falters, and we become shackled to fear that the provision will not always be there. Let's not be duped We can then lose sight of our position in Christ as we abandon the work of the gospel and pursue the accumulation of things. Let's not be duped into committing ourselves to work to make a better life for ourselves, but rather to further the kingdom. God has called us to do the work of the kingdom. I was very pleased to listen to Nafi's message 2 weeks ago online. I wasn't here, so it was really, really good to hear it. And there's two words that he said that have really stuck in my memory since then. He said, functional savior. Do you remember that? If you were here, do you remember him saying functional savior? He said, what do you turn to when you need comfort? What do you turn to when things are a bit tough? Do we turn to alcohol? Do we turn to whatever it might be, our spouse? Or could it be anything other than Jesus? I just want to remind you of that, because even this morning as I was driving in here, these words came back to my mind again. What is my functional savior? Am I looking to Jesus for everything? Or are there other things that I use as maybe other things that I can turn to? And you know, if you really want to get down to it, I think that would be idolatry if we substitute something else for faith in Christ. Just a thought. It isn't wrong to own property, houses, cars, or businesses. These things are used for our benefit, but they are not the end goal. Having a career is not wrong. Education is not wrong. Work is not wrong. Saving money is not wrong. But these things, done in fear that you won't have enough, is wrong motivation. Father will provide all that we have need of. We can work and gather in order to position ourselves to further the kingdom, and it is essential that we trust in Him for everything. But friends, we must break the chain of fear that holds us back from submitting our lives to the work of the kingdom. For we know that perfect love casts out all fear. Lazarus, we don't know for sure, but it seems that he became the bishop over France. And God obviously provided all he had need of to accomplish the work that he set out to do. Could I ask the band to come back up on the stage again, please? We have been, according to Scripture, made kings and priests unto our God, a royal priesthood and a holy nation. We have been given the authority and power of Christ. We have been commanded by Christ to go into the world, making disciples of all nations and teaching them to obey all that He has commanded. We have been given power and authority over the evil one and all of his evil forces. We can heal the sick, cast out demons, and raise the dead. We can go to those who are unlovely, broken, vulnerable, and show them the hope that lives within us. Right here where we are, we can show kindness, love, and mercy to those who otherwise may never receive it. We can give up jobs, houses, families, and friends in order to pursue the work of the kingdom by moving to other neighborhoods, towns, cities, and nations in order to plant churches or to support those who are planting churches. Michelle and I can testify, she's up here now, we can testify to God's goodness and His complete provision for us as we have abandoned our homeland, family, friends, churches in order to be obedient to the call of God. Never have we gone without, but our hunger for the provision to feel safe has lessened. Do you understand that? Did I say that properly? We don't rely as much on the provision as we used to. And many of you can give a similar testimony. We look to the Creator, the Provider, and not the provision. So what happened to Lazarus? God glorified Himself through Lazarus, through raising him from the dead. It was nothing that Lazarus did. God did it all. He then responded by surrendering himself to God. And God has a calling for you. Live your life in complete submission to Him. Throw off the chains of fear that you will not be perfectly provided for, and embrace the calling of the Savior. Repent before God of attitudes of faithlessness and receive His perfect and complete forgiveness and restoration. Become in Christ what He resurrected you to be.